Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is December the 12th, Tuesday. Today is my wedding anniversary. My wife and I have been married for 36 years today. And what a gracious woman she has been to me, and what a gracious life the Lord has blessed us with. A man that finds a virtuous woman has found a very precious thing. And we thank God for that, and I thank my wife for the 36 years of marriage. And it's all been possible because of Christ and because she's got a good husband. We won't throw many self-accolades out today. We'll keep them to a bare minimum. But we are thankful for the 36 years of marriage, 4 children. She's helped me to build 2 churches and endure a lot of heartache, a lot of hardship in ministry. Ministry is not what people think it is. They see us in the pulpit in a coat and tie and well-groomed and looking good. That's just the fun part. Fighting the devil and adversity is what it's all about daily, not only for me, but for you as a child of God. We're just on the phone with a dear brother. We were talking about our children, our lives, and how our lives are truly waning. I'll be 63 years old come February. And life, Job said, is faster, quicker than a weaver's shuttle. It goes very quickly. And those of you listening to me today that are in your 60s, 70s, you too understand the brevity of life, the swiftness of the shuttle, how quickly, how it passes. So we spend our years as a tale that is told. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The psalmist David declared in Psalms chapter 90, verses 8, 9, and 12. Life is just that. He said we spend our years as a tale that is told. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I pray today that the wisdom of God is pervading and permeating your heart and your life and helping you. We began a message yesterday entitled The Cost of Following Jesus Christ, and we emphasized the cost of service. We're going to pick that back up today with the cost of sacrifice. The cost of sacrifice. But before we do that, I want to play one of the old-time favorites by Bill Gaither and his vocal band and group. The song's entitled At the Cross, and it's At the Cross you will receive everything that you need. Amen.
but he groaned upon a dream. Amazing pity.
What a beautiful song, At the Cross, At the Cross. So many people today do not live at the foot of the cross. So many preachers today will not preach the cross. They do not want to equate Christianity to a life of pain, suffering, abuse. Paul deemed himself the off-scouring of the world, per se, the crud. You don't hear that kind of apostolic preaching today because, well, it's just not popular, folks. They don't want to tell you that bearing your cross is arduous, it is difficult, it is laborious. It's difficult beyond one's ability to grasp, to fathom, to understand. But that is part of Christianity. That is part of serving Christ. I want to go back today to the 14th chapter of the book of Luke. We began a message yesterday entitled, The Cost of Following Jesus. I'd like to go back and reread my scripture text to get you up to speed in this thought. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25, and there were great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, and brethren, or brothers, and sisters, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it, lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish? Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. As I said yesterday, in following Christ, it will cost you more than anything else in your life. In today's Christianity, we act as though when following Christ, it is like a beautiful Saturday afternoon evening, strolling through the park with gentle, soft south wind blowing upon your face and the sunbeams shining so radiantly upon your brow. That, my friend, is not reality. I have often looked at a picture. A picture of Christ kneeling upon a rock, hands so gently, neatly folded, beautiful flowing robe, beautiful moon beams, as those beams of light come forth from the moon and they fall upon his face and upon his brow. And that is purportedly a picture of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane praying before he was arrested. Now that picture is far from reality. That picture is something that someone would feign Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, but that, my friend, was not reality. Because Luke 22:44 says, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I want you to think about that statement. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. He, my friend, the Bible said, was in a place of agony. He was in the crucible, about to go to the cross and be crucified for my sins, for your sins, and for the sins of the whole world. The word agony comes from the Greek word agonia. It means a combat, a contest, giving prominence to the pain and the labor of the conflict. It denotes not the fear which makes one tremble and flee, but the fear which trembles in the face of the issue, yet allows one to remain and face it. This is what Luke said about Jesus being in an agony. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. That beautiful picture, beautiful portrait that we oftentimes see is not reality. When the Bible says he prayed more earnestly, simply he prayed with greater intensity. Some of us have found ourselves at times in prayer, and the prayer sometimes is as casual as just talking to a friend. But the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, begins to brood over you when you're praying and crying out to God. And suddenly you begin to pray more intently, with more intense authority. Suddenly, as you get in the Spirit of God, your voice goes to another pitch, another tone, another level. As the Holy Ghost broods over you, the boldness of the Spirit of God comes upon you, and you challenge the darkness. You challenge the spirit of disparity. You challenge the spirit of fear. You challenge the spirit of intimidation. You challenge the spirits that try to take your children hostage and hold them eternally captive. That is the intensity of your prayer as it picks up by the power and the presence of God as it inundates and fills the room, the prayer chamber, where you're interceding. That's what began to happen to Jesus. As he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and he prayed with agony, Luke said. He prayed with agony. Think about that. He was agonizing because of what he was facing. He was facing death. He was facing the cross. He was facing Calvary and being in an agony. He prayed more earnestly or more intently, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Some theologians believe that his capillaries dilated inside of his blood vessels, and they burst. Therefore, instead of sweat coming from his brow, blood began to bead on his brow and run down his face. That's agony, my friend. That is the cost of sacrifice. I'm talking to you today about the cost of following Jesus. That is the cost of sacrifice. As a matter of fact, he was already beginning to sacrifice himself in the garden. His blood was already being shed. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." There can be no forgiveness of sin. Jesus' blood had to be shed. I loathe, and I say this with all respect, but I loathe and I despise songs or people in their testimonies when they say the blood of Jesus Christ was spilled. No, sir. His blood was not spilled. His blood was shed. Having raised 4 children and occasionally going out to a restaurant to eat dinner, my kids would knock over tea, knock over soda, knock over water. That was an accident. They spilled it all over the place. They didn't shed it. They spilled it. His blood was shed, not spilled. And when people use that phraseology, I cringe because I know that is not scripturally sound. That is not scripturally true. That is not scripturally correct. His blood was shed, for without shedding of blood. When they took that Passover lamb and they cut its throat, that was intentional. That was not an accident. They meant to shed the blood, to get the blood, put it in the basin, and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel in front of their homes. Intentional. It wasn't spilled. It was shed. Shed blood. The cost of sacrifice. Are you willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice? Are you willing to pay the ultimate cost in your personal sacrifice? Jesus understood what he was saying when he challenged us about loving him, serving him, forsaking all. As I shared with you yesterday, when he said to hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brother, your sister, and your own life. When he says to hate that, he says, you must love these and yourself less than you love me. Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Who do we deny? Deny himself. You must deny yourself. Did you know you are your greatest enemy? You are your greatest problem? Oh, you may blame others. You may point your finger at other people, and you may blame them for your failure. You may blame them for your demise. But when are you going to become responsible for your own actions, my friend? When? To deny oneself. Too many times we are willing to deny Christ instead of denying ourselves. Peter was at that state and place in his own life. He denied Christ. He didn't deny himself. He didn't decline himself. He didn't withdraw himself from his own will and desire. No. He withdrew himself from Jesus. He withdrew himself from fellowship, Jesus. He broke the doctrine of confession. Jesus had already established the doctrine of confession, and Peter willingly broke the doctrine of confession. What do you mean, preacher? What do you mean, pastor? Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father which is in heaven. He openly denied Christ. Thus, had he died, Christ would have had to openly deny him. This is called the doctrine of confession. Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This is the doctrine of confession. I ought to get a series going upon the fundamental doctrines in being a Christian. One of them is the doctrine of confession. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Now that's Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Then Jesus reiterates that doctrine in Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He will say, Father, I know Patrick Cusack. I know Evelyn Cusack. I know Tom Watson. I know Susie Watson. He will say, I know these people. To others, Bill Clinton, I don't know him. Hillary Clinton, I don't know him. He will, judgment is a reality, folks. Now, those are just names. I don't know their place and state with God. I'm just going by the fruit of the people I named previously. They're Christians, followers of Christ. If you're like me right now, you're very distraught with our nation. You're very distraught with our government, how they're treating those that are associated with Trump and how those who are associated with the Clintons. It's a double standard, to say the least. The cost of sacrifice. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. It's like saying, I'm going to get that biscuit on the table, and you say within your heart, no, I'm not going to do that. And you refrain, you restrain, you withdraw yourself from going on and taking that other biscuit. That's a very elementary term. Or we could say, men, I'm not going to take a second look at that woman. I'm going to deny myself. Ladies, you say, I'm not going to take a second look at that man. I refuse to allow myself to indulge myself in tempting myself with lust or covetousness. Cross-bearing. When do you hear preachers preach bearing a cross? I could sit here and call a litany of names of preachers on television every day, and they never mention the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Did you hear me? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Preaching the cross is cynical and foolish to a lot of people. They say, oh, I don't want to talk about that bloody, gory, gruesome religion. Well, let me tell you, that bloody, gory, gruesome religion, blood of Jesus Christ was shed to redeem you from your sins. You were on your way to hell, and if you don't get washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're going to make hell your eternal destiny. Oh, I know that statement was far from being politically correct with today's world. A bunch of pacifists. There'll be souls in hell by the millions. Souls in hell by the millions because men would not tell people, you must repent. I'm talking about the cost of sacrifice today. Yesterday was the cost of service. Today it's the cost of sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice everything in your life that you might inherit eternal life? My God, you can't compare the trade-off. Romans 8 and 18, Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Friend, what you're going through right now, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you. I know some of you right now, I know in my spirit, I know by the Holy Ghost, you are in a place of adversity. The trial is overwhelming. The satanic assault is unfathomable. You're being battered. You're being tattered. You're being torn. You're being rent. But hold on, child of God. Joy and victory is coming in the morning. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't capitulate. Lift up your hands and say, blessed be the Lord God of Abraham, who has redeemed me from my sin and wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. My God, Psalms 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. Some of you are sad. Some of you are grief-stricken. Some of you are heavy laden. Your trial has become so laborious, so arduous. Hold on. Jesus is still on his throne. I don't see where the devil and his crowd and his minions have dethroned the King of Glory, the Holy One of Israel. I don't see that. I do not witness that. I do not behold that. The last time I prayed, he was still on his throne, praise God. I was talking to Tom Watkins. I said the golfer, Tom Watkins, in California last week. We were talking about going on, being determined. There's no reverse in your life. You may not make as much progression one day as you make the next day. You may not take as much territory tomorrow as you took today, but you keep going on. You don't capitulate. You don't give up. You don't give in. I'm here to tell you there is an onslaught on this nation right now for civil war, for unrest, to take down this president. I'll share this now. But I've got something I'm going to share January the 1st. I want to tell you something. You take the sum total of 2018. 2 and 1 is 3, and 8 is 11. The number 11 means disorder. 10 means law and responsibility. 10, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, law, responsibility. 11 is one more than 10, which means disorder. 12 is divine order, government. I am sad to say to you today, I'm anticipating unfathomable disorder. I'll share my newsletter on the air shortly. But my spirit was perplexed some weeks ago. And I sat down at the computer and I began to pen January's newsletter. It takes me a lot of time to write these newsletters. I know some people, you read it, you throw it in the trash, it don't mean anything to you. I spend hours. Sometimes I spend days trying to write a newsletter to speak to your heart, to minister to your heart. If you don't appreciate the newsletter and we're mailing it to you, please write me and tell me to quit sending it. Don't waste the ink, the paper, the postage. Don't let us waste money. If it doesn't mean anything to you, don't keep taking it. And those of you who take it and don't support us, God help you to receive something from the Lord, because I don't make this stuff up in my mind. When I sit down to write a newsletter, it's a cost. It's a sacrifice on me personally. But God laid something on my heart. I want to see the good times roll, but I want to tell you. And I'll say this, and I'm going to move on. You go back and you look over the last 20 years of this nation. I don't understand how we have been able to endure it, suffer it, and still be a nation, and still exist as a nation. I don't know how we've done it, other than God's mercy and God's grace. You go back in 1998, 20 years ago, Bill Clinton was impeached. The House, the Senate did not ratify it. I cannot name the numbers upon numbers of storms that have smitten this nation, both hurricanes and tornadoes. The tornado in Joplin, Missouri, it eviscerated the whole town. Look what Katrina did to New Orleans. Irma, Harvey, just go back and start looking. And I'm like, how have we survived all of this? It reminds me of a rope that is unraveling, that is frayed. When you get just a little bit too much pressure, too much tension, pop. And whatever you had the rope attached to, you lost it. There's coming a state. There's coming a day, a place, and an hour. Something is going to snap in this nation. God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. But he paid the ultimate sacrifice. And because he paid the ultimate sacrifice, he also must adjudicate and judge accordingly any nation, any country, according to their knowledge, according to their light. You remember a few weeks back, Hillary Clinton was considered going into ministry. You believe that? You believe that? I didn't go into the ministry. God called me into the ministry. I've always said this. You can get mad at me. Anyone listening can get mad. That's perfectly all right. That's not my problem. You're not my problem. I'm not your problem. Your problem is you. Can you sit down and tell me the name and the place where you were and everything when God called you? Let me tell you something. We got people out here God never called. And we have people who God has called and they're refusing to preach. I know I was one of them. God called, I refused. I didn't want to go. But God put a saddle on me and God broke me down and God wore me down. And today for me it's either heaven or hell. There's no in between. I either preach this gospel or I lose my life. I have to sacrifice my life to be a preacher for Jesus Christ because God does not make mistakes nor errors when he calls people into the ministry. Romans 11:29 says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God does not repent when he calls people. Any man in his right mind would not want to be in ministry. In the natural. Now, I'm talking in the natural. It's not worth it. You wouldn't believe the emails I get in a day, and all people ask me is pray. The numbers of the names and the peoples and the problems and the adversity, Pastor, please pray. And they'll write sometimes a whole page. Now, don't misunderstand me. Thank you for having confidence in this ministry, my wife, my life, and my wife's life. I thank you for that. But these things take a toll if you take it to heart, and we try to take it to heart. We try to pray and be in agreement. My wife and I will get down and pray together and calling everyone's name. But we don't. This is not a joke to us. This is not some game. I walk this, I sleep this, I breathe this, I eat this. This is my life. I never get away from it. I wish I could just, like a spigot, just turn it off and walk away and I don't have any more thoughts about it, any more encumbrances. I can't do that. I can't do that. I wish I could. Some people say, oh, leave your work at the office. You can't do that in the kingdom of God. Ministry. Retire. Oh, I'd love to retire. God won't let me retire. He called me to preach. He will use me up and spend me according to his purpose, his plan, his will. And that's fine. I'd rather burn up for Jesus than rot out for the devil. The cost of sacrifice. I've always appreciated people that displayed the spirit of sacrifice. Having pastored 27 years, we had two Christian schools, the one in Charlotte, the one in Stanley. And I witnessed parents making a monthly sacrifice to pay for Christian tuition to keep their children out of public school. And I was always humbled that parents would sacrifice because they pay county property taxes for school education. Yet they would take money out of their pockets to pay extra to put their children in private schools for Christian education. Then I also marveled at the teachers who didn't get paid these exorbitant $48,000, $50,000, $55,000 salaries, maybe $18,000. That's right. Some of them as little as $12,000 because 3 months out of the year, they don't work. We're not supplemented by the state where they can set their pay scale up on a 12-month basis. No, they get paid while they're there. When they're not, they don't get paid. And I tried to treat my staff, the teachers, with the most possible generosity that I could because they're making a sacrifice. They have a college Bachelor of Arts, Bachelor of Science degree in teaching, and they're able to teach the children. But then they get paid fundamentally $8, $9 an hour. That's why I tried to always be good to the staff. They were making a great sacrifice. some of you listening to me, you make sacrifice every day to work, to tithe, to give, to keep a roof over your head. You're very benevolent in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit. You give to others. My wife and I were sitting in a little restaurant the other day, and there was a black kid serving tables, cleaning, putting salt in the shakers, napkins in the napkin holder. The Lord spoke to my heart, said, bless him. We got ready to go. I walked up to him. His back was to me, and I just kind of reached around, and I said, here, buy you something for yourself. I walked out the door, got in the car, and he had ran out to the parking lot to tell me thank you. And he was smiling from ear to ear. I appreciated that young black man working. And what he was doing was menial, filling up salt shakers and putting napkins in napkin holders and sweeping the floor. I just wanted him to know that it didn't go unrecognized. Some of you listening to me, you do the same thing every day because you want to be a witness and a testimony. You're willing to sacrifice. God says to us all, will you pay the price, the cost of sacrifice? Will you? Will you? You've heard me say this. You don't carry anything with you to the cemetery. There's no moving van. There's no U-Haul. There's no trailer attached to the hearse. That hearse, it don't have a trailer hitch on it. It don't have a luggage rack on top of it. It's designed to carry a corpse, a decedent, to the cemetery. Unload it, put you in the ground. It'll be back out in the cemetery the next day with another decedent, another corpse. That's all a hearse does. Cost. The cost of sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice everything that you might know Jesus? Now, there are those who will tell you, oh, you don't have to, it ain't that way. You don't have to pay that kind of price. Really? Let me give you a verse of Scripture, and you tell me how much we should be willing to sacrifice. Philippians 3:7-8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count the things I've lost as dung, what things were gained to me, I counted loss, so that I might know Jesus Christ. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Are you willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate cost for the knowledge of Christ Jesus, your Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things? Well, how much do I have to give up? Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, and your own life. There's some people listening to me today. I hate to make this statement. I hate to say this. You won't pay the full price. I said, you won't pay the full price. You're going to be like Demas. You're going to turn back. You're going to return to Thessalonica. You're going to turn back to the world. But in the back of your mind, your plan is, I will come back, but I'll come back when I'm ready. Hell is full of people who had the same plan, who had the same thought as you do. I'll come back, but not right now. I'll get ready, but not right now. I'm not willing to make that big of a sacrifice right now. It's just not there. But I know it'll be there, but just not right now. Tomorrow may never come for some. One of the most profound verses of Scripture in Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I'll pay the price tomorrow, but not today. You see, I'm having fun in sin. I'm enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, but when I get through with all of my little party, all my little good times, I'll get right with God. I'll come to God, but right now it's just not on my agenda. It's not on my radar, but I'm going to come to Christ. Hell is full of people who made that statement. Not right now, but tomorrow. Agrippa said to Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. You almost got me, Paul. Not today, but tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I don't know. Somebody's listening today, the Holy Ghost. He's dealing with you. And he's dealt with you many times. I don't know. This could be the last time the Holy Ghost deals with you. Isaiah 7:13 says, it is a small thing for you to weary man, but will you weary my God also? Don't make the Lord tired. Don't make the Lord tired of your rebellion, of your waywardness, your unwillingness to submit. Don't do it. Don't do it. If the Spirit of God is touching your heart right now, some of you are listening to this on a podcast. You didn't download this program by happenstance. You didn't download this program by chance. The Holy Ghost ordained you to get this program and listen to it, because he loves you and he wants to save you. He wants to heal you. He wants to pick up all the broken, fragmented pieces and bring them together and restore your life. Father, I thank you for the Holy Ghost that I feel right now. I thank you for the Spirit of grace that's been opened up on this program today to touch men and women around the world, save by your shed blood. With your loving kindness have you drawn them, and with an everlasting love have you loved them, Lord. I pray for that sinner. I pray for that backslider. I pray for that one that's grown cold and indifferent, Lord. I pray for them right now in the name of Jesus. Bring them by your spirit of grace to an altar, to a place of repentance. Friend, tell the Lord you're sorry and mean it. Tell him you're sorry for your sins. Tell him you're sorry for being rebellious. You're sorry that you're in that ungodly, wicked relationship. Tell him that you're sorry for grieving the Holy Ghost and saying and doing things that you knew all along were wrong. Tell that person that you're involved with, today was the day I gave my life to Jesus, and I love you less than I love Jesus. Jesus said to hate everything, and that word hate means to love less. You have to love everything less than Jesus, and Jesus must be loved by all that's within us. All that's within us, we love him. When you fall in love with Jesus, it's not hard to serve him. It's when you're straddling the fence, it's when you're half in, you're half out, that you struggle profusely to keep following, to keep serving the Lord. Get out of the world, get into the presence of Jesus. Father, thank you for the Holy Ghost today that has anointed this service, this program, to touch the hearts and lives of multitudes. That's why I do what I do, Lord, to see people saved. God, use me and give me thousands of souls through this small outreach that you have given us. Help our messages to be filled with conviction and with great power for the sake of redeeming the lost, for the sake of reclaiming the backslider, for the sake of going into the gutter and getting that sinner out of the gutter and setting their feet on a solid rock, taking them out of that horrible pit and putting their feet on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, use the voice of evangelism to touch thousands of souls here in the time of the end. In closing today, I pray for our nation, and I pray for our president. I pray for Donald Trump. I pray for the administration. I pray that you'll give him the secret and dark treasures. You'll give him the secret and the dark treasures that has been hidden. The wickedness, the evilness. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, you will give it to him. That the nation, the godly in this nation can see just how vile and corrupt and immoral we have become as a people. In the name of Jesus, reveal these institutions in our government that are wicked. Expose them, God. Expose them and make them to be made manifest for what and who they are. Lord, it doesn't matter the shame, the dishonor, and the disgrace. You will not be mocked. You will not be mocked, God. Expose the wickedness. Pull back the veil. Pull back the dark covers, O God, and reveal our Congress and our Senate and every institution in our government. Father, in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ upon every institution. God, roll back the tide. Roll back the covers of darkness and manifest who and what they are for this nation to see, to witness, and behold just how vile and how evil and corrupt we are. Protect the righteous. Protect the redeemed. God, send your angels and give all of us protection. Give your angels charge to watch over us and to keep us, that we might not fail. But as you said, Joshua, that we might have good success. That we might have good success, because our success is in none other than your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. God, I pray today that you'll somehow take this program you will use it. You'll use it many times over. It'll be downloaded many times over for others to hear. Take it, Father. Take it and take the anointing with it, and let it just cover multitudes of hearts and minds. And I'll give you the honor. I'll give you the praise for it all. For if there's anything that's ever done in this ministry that's any good at all, that has any eternal ramification, it will be because the Holy Ghost was upon it. Bless those who support this ministry. Bless them supernatural, Father. Undergird their strengths. Help them to win their families. If that's the only thing you do for them on this side of eternity, those who bless this ministry, help them to win their families to you, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.